12. Genesis chapter 12. And here we have the initial calling of Abraham. And correspond this with the calling of the two blind men who received mercy from the Lord our God. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moriah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. May God bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning. Now let's turn over to our New Testament reading in Matthew chapter 9. And I'll read from verse 27 to verse 31. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Here is the word of the Lord. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. And may God again bless the reading of his word to us. Let's now continue in our praise of him with the same as our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have come to see his loving, kind heart through these wonderful passages that we have been studying about him. Everything that is revealed to us about the Lord Jesus in these pages is designed to lead you to joyfully trust in him, too often we're like the poor injured bird that has fallen by the doorstep, that looks in terror when the big human form comes to minister and nurse that bird to health. We gaze with terror upon the Lord Jesus who came to seek and save that which was lost. No doubt it is true, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, with unequaled majesty and justice and power. No doubt He will magisterially consign all of His enemies to eternal torments, and none will have strength to resist or oppose Him. But dear children of Adam, it is that great strength and power and justice of our Lord that is your comfort when you see that He has come in mercy to bring salvation to all that will call on His name. Do not be in terror of Him when He has come to save. All this is written that you might come to Him for mercy. All these things that Matthew shows us. It is for you to have faith in Him. It is for you to safely entrust yourself to His mercy. Do not despise the day of mercy, but come. Come to Him. Come to this one with this loving, gracious heart. In the account of the healing of the two blind men, you are given an example of saving faith to help you learn to seek the mercy of the Lord. Come and consider what you can learn from the faith of these two blind men. First, learn from them how faith begins. Faith's inception. Saving faith begins when you begin to cry to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. You see these blind men in verse 27. They follow after Jesus, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, I don't know exactly what these men may have thought of Jesus before this, but it was not until this point when they began to plead with Him for mercy that whatever measure of faith they may have had became saving faith. There are many admirers of the Lord Jesus who watch Him and who have high opinions of Him. They may believe that He did indeed, today they may believe that He truly came to earth, that He truly died and rose again. They may believe that He was a great teacher. There are always many admirers among the multitudes who marvel at the wondrous things that He has done. But if they do not actually come to Him for mercy, they obtain no benefit at all for all their admiration. So it was with these blind men. Until they came to Jesus for mercy, they remained blind. And so it is for you. I am glad if you are a great admirer of the Lord Jesus. I am glad if you believe that He is merciful and gracious. I am glad if you believe that He is able to save all that come to Him. But I wonder if you have actually come to Him to ask Him to have mercy on your soul, as these blind men did. It will do you no good in the end to be an admirer of Him and to believe all sorts of things about Him if you do not come to Him for mercy. Saving faith has not really begun until you begin to earnestly look to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, the Israelites had to look to be healed. If they had seen their neighbor looking and believing and the remedy working, it was good. But it was no good if they never looked themselves to the serpent to be healed. And I don't mean merely asking in a formal way either. You may have prayed the Lord's Prayer many times and said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But the question is whether your soul has reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ for saving mercy. That is how you are connected to His saving power and grace. Faith is like a power cord. If the cord of faith does not reach to Him, the power of salvation cannot flow through that cord. Saving faith is faith that has been connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that these blind men had that are essential and foundational to this saving faith. First of all, they had an awareness of their need. To put it very plainly, they had to know that they were blind. It wasn't very complicated for them. But it was this knowledge of their condition that compelled them to come to Jesus Christ. They knew very well that there was such a thing as seeing. And they knew that they were devoid of the faculty of seeing. If everyone around them had been blind from birth, then they would not have known that it was possible to see. They would have gone on with perfect contentment and never sought any remedy at all. They would have lived in a world that didn't include seeing people. And so it is with you. Until you realize that you are in need of salvation, you will never come to Jesus Christ, at least not for salvation. Yes, you might come to Him for certain comforts that you desire in this world. You might come to Him for your daily bread, for physical health, but you won't come to Him for your real need until you know your real need. There are many that have never grasped the problem of sin, never come to grips that they are alienated from God and that that is their real problem, never seen the foulness and the stench of their sin. You must come to realize that God's wrath and curse is upon this world because of our sin. You must realize further that His wrath and curse is upon you because of your sin. And you must realize that though you take 1,000 baths, you can never wash your sin away. You can offer 1,000 sacrifices, you can do 1,000 good works, but you have nothing yourself to offer to God that can truly take away your sin. You must see that your condition is altogether desperate. And I might add that you see this best when you see what Jesus did for the remission of our sins, what He had to do, that it was necessary for Him to die on the cross. Once you see this, your wretched condition, then you will be desperate, as these men were desperate, to find a remedy. You see how these blind men followed after Jesus and would not be stopped, even though the Lord Jesus seemed to ignore them at first. They follow Him all the way into the house where He enters. And the wording indicates that they were crying out continually and with great earnest. With great earnestness, the language here is very strong. They were desperate to find a remedy because they knew their need. Now, if these men were that desperate for their eyes, how much more desperate should you be for your soul? Think what you're missing by a sinful soul. You are not able to see the wondrous glory of God the way you ought. To delight in the glory and goodness of God and to behold His beauty. You are not able to live in the fullness of the life that He has called us to live as His image, reflecting His glory in the actions that you carry out each day, living a life of beauty and purpose and love. But not only are you missing the fullness of life because of sin, think what will become of you on account of your sin. You will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels and be tormented day and night. God, the perfect judge, has said that this is what sin deserves. It is that loathsome. It's not a trifling thing with God. God Himself has declared it. And unless you find a remedy, then you are destined for that everlasting misery. And so you see that you must have an awareness of your need before you will ever seek out Christ. This is the first thing that is a foundational and essential to coming to the Lord. The second thing is very closely related to this. You will never come to Jesus until you first learn of Him and of His saving grace. In the case of these blind men, they certainly did know that they were blind. But they did not know that there was a remedy for their blindness until they learned of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to Him because they heard of Him. They heard what He was doing for others, and they believed that He could help them also. But if they had not heard about Him and about His grace, they would have had no reason to come crying to Him for mercy. They did not follow other people around. They didn't follow everyone that came down the street around saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." They didn't chase after everyone. But they came to this man, to Jesus of Nazareth, because they saw that He was the Messiah. I say they knew Him to be Messiah because they call Him the Son of David. They don't just say, "Have mercy on us." but they say, Son of David, have mercy on us. The title Son of David was at that time a title that was used to refer to the Messiah that God had promised to His people. The title was used because 1,000 years before this time, God had promised that the Deliverer would come of David's line, that one would fulfill all that God had promised in His covenant to bring blessing to Abraham and to all of his seed, to come and save His people from their sins. When these blind men heard what Jesus was doing, they said, "This is the Son of David. This is the promised Messiah." Perhaps they knew that this is the one to whom God spoke by the prophets when He said, "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, and here for the blind men, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." Confessing Jesus as the promised Son of David was something that most of the people were not prepared to do at this time. But you can see how these men, blind though they were, because of their pressing need, were quite prepared to confess Jesus as Messiah. They realized that in Him was all of their hope. And so it is for every one of you. You have no reason to come to Jesus to save you more than to any other man until you know that He is the Messiah, the Son of David. You must see that He is the one that God sent with the purpose of saving His people from their sins. No one can be saved until they learn of Jesus. How can they call upon the one in whom they have not heard? Faith cannot begin until Christ, the object of faith, is known. The cord of faith cannot reach Him until He has been found. How your faith is strengthened when you see how He gives life to others. The blind men saw or heard that He was giving strength and health to others, that He was healing others, and this gave them hope. But how much more encouragement we have when we see how this Jesus, this same Jesus, went to the cross for our sins. We see what He did. We see how He suffered and died for sinners and how God raised Him from the dead and declared that He accepted the sacrifice that He offered in our behalf. When you see what He has done for sinners, what else can you do then but come to Him? May each one of you then see these two things. May you see your desperate need and then see Christ, the one who is able to meet that need. And then let every one of you come to Him and say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Don't just learn about Him. Come to Him in your need as these blind men came to Him. That is how faith begins. Faith always has a beginning. And although I would qualify this by saying that you do not have to know when faith began to know that it began. There are many covenant children who have been coming to Jesus from their earliest days. From infancy, their parents taught them their need and taught them of their Savior and brought them to Him for blessing. And by the grace of God, the Spirit so worked in those little ones that they truly did reach out to the Lord Jesus from their earliest days. The great question to ask is not, when did you trust in Jesus? But the quite great question to ask is, are you trusting in Jesus? What matters is that you know your need now, that you know your Savior now, and that you are looking to Him to save you and to Him alone. If you are there trusting today, then it is certain that you came there to trust. If the cord of faith is connected to Him today, it doesn't matter if you know when it was first plugged in. You may not know when you were physically born either, but if you're here on this earth, then you can be sure that you were born. If you are trusting in Jesus, you can be sure that you have come as these men came. But now let me go on to the second point. Not only do you learn from these blind men how faith begins, secondly, you are to learn from these blind men how faith develops. The progression of faith. Do not be surprised if the Lord does not answer you immediately. Do you notice how Jesus seemed to ignore the cry of these men? Matthew has them following after Him and crying out. But instead of stopping to attend to them, Jesus walks into a house. Look at verse 27, 28. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus seems to be simply going on about his business as if they were not there, ignoring their cries. What's more, this is not at all unusual with the Lord. This is not an exceptional thing of him. Do we not see this when Israel was in Egypt? God heard their groanings and their cries, but instead of answering them immediately and delivering them, he actually made things worse first. He hardened Pharaoh's heart and made their oppression worse before he delivered them. This is written as a pattern for us of how God often works. Consider also Abraham. What do we read of him today? Well, what did we read earlier? God called him to come to the land of Canaan. God promised to bless him and to make him the father of a multitude that would be God's very own people, eternally blessed by him. Abraham left all and went where God told him. And the first thing he encountered when he came to that new land where he was going to be given life for generation after generation was a threat of death, a famine that threatened to take his life. And then after that, it seemed that God had forgotten his promise to give him a son, for his wife had not conceived and she was well beyond the age of childbearing. Abraham had come to the Lord for the promised grace, and the Lord seemed to ignore him. He didn't seem to answer, just as he seemed to ignore these blind men who cried after him. Through the years, it has been God's way with many to bring them around by the long way. They pray, long for mercy before he answers. For some, attaining the assurance of salvation is a long process. They cry for mercy for years before they are finally comforted. It doesn't have to be that way, but many times it is that way. And for all, there are many prayers that we offer up to God that seem to go no farther than the ceiling. Many have to wait until the day of the resurrection for the healing of their bodies. Every Christian prays and yearns for God's kingdom to come. But we wait long to see His hand bring forth salvation in the earth as we would want to see it, where His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't see that. And yet the church has been praying for it for 2,000 years. Daniel prayed throughout the 70 years of captivity, and even then, he saw only a very disappointing release from captivity. Rather than the kingdom restored as it was in the glorious days of David and Solomon, he saw Israel under the thumb of the Persians. And by prophetic vision, he saw that this oppression would continue and only become worse under the Greeks, and then continue still under the Romans, and then followed by more and more. Why does the Lord seem to refuse your prayers for mercy? I tell you, He does it to strengthen your faith. Look at these blind men. What happened to them? Their faith was strengthened to persevere. See how they would not be stopped because they believed. Their faith was being developed as He did not answer them. Jesus knew. He knew that they would come after Him. He knew that they would continue to follow after Him, that they would follow Him into the house, and that they would gain audience with Him. Is this not the great thing that we see with Jacob in the Old Testament? Was his name not changed to Israel, Prince with God? Because when it seemed to him that God's promise was going to be lost, he prayed. Did he not wrestle with the Lord and say, "I will not let you go except you bless me"? He had trusted in many vain manipulations all his life, things that he had done to become blessed. But now he was reduced to desperation. If the Lord would not bless him, he was completely lost. If the Lord had brought blessing to him from earlier on, then Jacob never would have developed that faith that was developed through trials and afflictions that brought him to the Lord in desperation. Jacob then did precisely what our Lord Jesus did for us when he went to the cross. With vehement cries and tears, he prayed until God heard him and answered him, both for his own sake and for the sake of his family. The Lord for his people, Jacob for his family. This is how the Lord strengthens your faith. He brings you to see that there is no blessing for you unless it comes from his hand. I want you to consider Abraham again, the man of faith. What do you find Abraham doing after Isaac is born? Well, you find him obeying God's call to take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain. The one son through whom salvation to all the earth and blessing to Abraham and all his posterity was promised. Offer this one up as a sacrifice on the altar. Abraham was willing to do this. He was willing because he believed that God was able to raise him up. This is amazing faith. But I ask you, did Abraham start out that way? Did he begin with such great faith? Not at all. He had faith, but he did not have such great faith. He had beginning faith. He had saving faith. He even had fairly strong faith to leave his homeland and go to the place that God had called him. But he did not have such amazing faith, such great faith, that he would have offered the child a promise if he had been given Isaac at that time. No, when the famine came, he went to Egypt to save his life. And then he told lies. He thought he had to save himself. Then when a child was not born to him, he took Sarah's maid Hagar and conceived a child by her. He reasoned, how else can I bring forth a child for all this blessing that God has promised to me in my house? It was through all this long waiting, that God developed Abraham's faith and trust in him. It was by sending famines and then by delivering him from them. It was by waiting to give him Isaac until his wife was too old to conceive. When he makes you wait, he is strengthening your faith. When he does things that don't make sense, he is building your faith. When you pray and he goes on his way, it is because he's working in you. Now let's return to the blind men again. Notice how the Lord Jesus follows his avoidance of them with a particular question. After the men come into the house, he asks them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Now, our temptation might be to say, well, of course they do. They have been following you and crying out to you. If they do not believe that you're able to do this, why would they be doing this? Why did Abraham leave his homeland if he did not believe that God was able to bless him? Why did you turn away from those that you love to follow Jesus Christ and leave this world if you do not believe that he is able to bless you? Well, the answer is not quite so simple, is it? The Lord asks you this question, do you believe that I am able to do this while you are waiting? Was this not what he was asking Abraham when he sent that famine in Canaan soon after Abraham arrived there? Do you still believe, Abram, that I am ready to bless you? That I will bless you? Was this not the question that he asked when Sarah grew old and the promise remained that she would bear a son, but no son was given? Did he not say, do you believe that I am able to do this? Now, I want you to understand that we do not always know what specific blessings that God will give us unless he has promised those particular blessings. We don't have a name it and claim it sort of religion. The Lord doesn't say, your wish is my command. Unless he has promised something, we do not know if he will give that thing to us or not. But we do know that if we come to him, that he has promised to bless us and to bring us to glory. He has promised that. And the question is, when trials come, do you still believe? Do you believe that he is able to do what he has said that he will do? When a loved one dies without Christ, he says to you, do you still believe that I am able to bless you? When you're even without that loved one, when you are afflicted by physical suffering and your prayers are not answered for years, he says, do you believe that I am able to heal you and that I will heal you? When you are troubled by sin that remains in your life and your prayers do not seem to be answered, he says, do you believe that I am able to completely deliver you from all corruption? And these men teach us how to answer the Lord. Say, yes, Lord. What a wonderful answer for its simplicity. Christ developed their faith by making them wait. And at the end of that trial, in the middle of that trial, in a sense, they're able to say, yes, Lord. Yes, we believe that you're able. How tempted we are to add a little bit to that, to say, yes, Lord, but. Yes, Lord, but my wife is beyond the age of childbearing, Abraham says. Yes, Lord, but how can heaven be a place of glory without my mother who died without Jesus Christ? If we don't say, yes, Lord, but, then we're tempted to say, yes, Lord, because I. Yes, Lord, you can preserve my life because I am going down to Egypt. Yes, Lord, you can heal me because I am going to this wonderful new doctor. Yes, Lord, you can deliver me from my sinful anger because I am going to take this special anger management course. Just learn instead, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, he is teaching you to trust in him. When you do, assurance of faith will follow. He touched their eyes. By touching them, he gave them evidence that their faith had indeed reached him. By touching them, he assures them that the cure is his personal response to their cries. Jesus has ways of helping you see that he is working in your lives. Faith recognizes that it is the Lord's touch, his personal working that has brought change in your life, has brought salvation so far as he has worked in you. Faith learns more and more as it goes on that salvation is entirely of the Lord. He shows you his hand in saving you in order that you might know it to be his work. There are many who come near to Jesus and who look to him for help before they finally come to realize on no uncertain terms that salvation is all his work. In fact, we all have to learn that over time. When the Lord was finished with Abraham, he knew that God was the one who kept him alive. He knew that God was the one that brought forth Isaac. How silly were his efforts to keep himself alive when the Lord God was there. How silly his efforts to bring forth a child when God was the one who was going to do that. It was not Abraham's foolishness, his foolish efforts, but it was God that did these things. God showed Abraham, Abraham, it is my hand that saves you. It is my hand that blesses you. These blind men knew. They had nothing to boast about. They knew that it was Jesus who healed them. It was not anything that they had done. And after he has unmistakably touched you, he declares to you that it is by faith that you are saved. He says to these blind men, according to your faith, let it be to you. In Ephesians 2, this declaration is made to all of you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation from start to finish is the grace of God. Even the faith itself that connects you to Christ is the gift of Christ. Faith is indeed the instrument by which we are joined to Christ and by which we receive all his blessings. But the point here is not that faith saves us, but that the thing that our faith is joined to saves us. When Jesus says, according to your faith, let it be, he's talking about according to that faith that has looked to me, that has reached to me for that blessing. It is the same as saying, salvation is of me and nothing else. You have come to me to save you, and so I will. All your life long, Jesus will work in you then to develop your faith and to teach you finally that salvation is all of the Lord. all of grace. So you see that after the inception of faith, there is the progression of faith taught here. Now let us learn a third lesson from these blind men. The perfection of faith. And what you learn from them is to beware, because your faith is not yet made perfect. Though these formerly blind men exhibited genuine faith, they do not exhibit to us perfect faith. Though they even display for us great progression of faith, you must never think that faith does not still have many flaws and imperfections in this life. How is this imperfection of faith seen in these men? Well, these men are given orders from Jesus after they're healed that they do not understand. Rather than trusting Him when they don't understand, they disobey Him. For some reason or another, Jesus tells them with very strong language to keep quiet about what He has just done. His language is quite strong. Matthew uses an intensified form of an intense word that we have translated "sternly warned them" in most translations. Perhaps this sternness is due to the fact that Jesus has not been obeyed in the past when He had issued this order to other people. One way or another, the order is a very direct one, very clear and very strong. "See that no one knows it," the Lord says. I'm sure that they were puzzled by that order. It is even difficult for us to understand why Jesus would have issued this command to so many people. And we have the benefit of looking back at the completed gospel accounts. In Matthew 12, 16 through 21, we're told that Jesus' charge to keep quiet is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 42, where the Holy Spirit reveals to us that Jesus will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. I would suggest that the point here is that He will not be a revolutionary who will come and gather an army about Him to overthrow the Roman government or whatever government would be there. That, of course, was the mistaken expectation that so many of the Jews had. Consequently, when these men declared that Jesus was the Son of David, in their minds, to them, that probably meant a revolutionary who would deliver them from Israel, who would deliver Israel from the Romans by war. But of course, thinking the Son of David was a revolutionary, these zealous converts are quite anxious to spread the word about Him. "Let's muster everybody together so that we can all come and accomplish the Messiah's desire." Verse 31 tells us what they did. When they had departed, they spread the news about Him in all that country. Now, whatever Jesus' exact reasons were for forbidding them to publish this miracle, it is very clear that they did not obey. I would suggest that one of the results of their unadvised zeal of these once blind men and others like them is shown to us in John chapter 6. Here we are given the account of a huge multitude that has come to Jesus. 5,000 families are there listening to Jesus in the wilderness. They have sought Him out in the wilderness. And after this event, when Jesus feeds that multitude, they want to take Jesus by force and make Him king. Surely this is what Jesus, in His wisdom, was seeking to avoid when He told these men, "Don't go and tell everybody that I'm the Messiah in the way that you're talking about." After this event, then, this multitude is accused by Jesus of having what we might call belly faith. He says, "You seek Me because you ate the loaves and were filled." The multitude always wants to have a Messiah to minister to their felt needs. Belly faith. That's what the multitude always wants. A genie in the bottle that will do whatever we want. This was their conception of Messiah. What a lesson there is in this for us. The lesson may be stated in this way. If the Lord has issued a clear command that doesn't seem reasonable to you, trust that He knows what He is doing and obey that command. What folly it is! What damage it does in the kingdom of Christ for foolish believers to act according to their own wisdom when God Himself has spoken. He has His reasons, even if we don't understand. Do you not have faith enough to realize that He knows what He is doing, even when it doesn't make sense to you? Come now, little Christian. Should you revise the calling of the Lord God of heaven because something about that calling doesn't make sense to you, something that He's called you to do? Should you correct Him with your own wisdom? There are 1,000 applications to this lesson. It is the lesson that Abraham missed when he took Hagar. In his zeal to bring about God's promise, he disobeyed a clear command of God and he took a second wife. This act became a snare to all Israel in two ways. The act became a snare, first of all, because it produced an adversary for Israel in the Ishmaelites who opposed them. And secondly, it became a snare because it set a precedent for the descendants of Abraham that even David and Solomon followed, which led them to raise up ungodly seed by pagan wives, by many wives. Many of them were taken. Many of those wives that Solomon took were taken to form alliances with other kingdoms in order to strengthen the empire. Did it not seem to meet with great success when Solomon did that? Did he not become the richest king in all the earth? Was he not prospering and looking very, very successful in his efforts to make alliances with all these nations? What political strength and wealth was brought into Israel? But it was that very thing that was the undoing of Israel and the ruin of Israel. Do you see all the things that are done today in the church in the name of zeal for the kingdom of God? Some years ago, a lot of people in the modern church stumbled because the Bible said that God created the world in 6 days. Now, this was in the days before the theory of evolution had begun to fall apart at the seams. It seemed that the Bible was contradicting science. It's much easier now to see how slender and inadequate the evidence for evolution really is. But in those days, it was much more difficult. But the problem was that many sincere Christians who truly did trust in the Lord Jesus Christ began to allow for other views to try to reconcile and accommodate somehow the theory of evolution. They tried to suggest that the Bible, some of them, was only true when it spoke of doctrine about God and about how we should live. The result was that a whole generation grew up that did not honor God's Word. And they began to reject God's Word wherever they chose. Over the last several hundred years, many people have also taken offense at the Bible's teaching on the wrath of God and on eternal punishment. Because to save the kingdom of God, to keep people from being offended with God, then many teachers, well-meaning Christian teachers, began to revise worship to take out the offensive statements that are in the Psalter where we sing of God's wrath and judgment. Even Isaac Watts himself claimed that his goal was to make David sound like a Christian. Well, I tell you that David already sounds like a Christian. Today, the problem is even worse. Almost all liberal ministers like Robert Schuller deny the doctrine of eternal punishment. And even those evangelical ministers like John Stott have questioned this clear teaching of the Bible. And so many evangelicals will not even speak about these things. The result has been a reduction in the glory of Christ's work, who bore God's wrath for us. And very often now, He is presented as a friend that we all need, rather than a Savior that we need to save us from our sins. The effort to advance and save God's kingdom has served only to truncate the gospel. And then again today, many people do not understand why women should not serve as elders and pastors. It is reasoned that since this causes offense, then we will preserve the kingdom of God by ignoring what Christ has said about this. He says that a woman is not to teach or usurp authority over the man in the church. But we will do it anyway because we want to preserve the kingdom. And people might not come if we don't do this. When this is done, the whole order that God has established is overthrown. And in many places, after a couple of generations of this, you see that the effect has been the rejection of the Trinity. Because there is no understanding of how that people live in relationship with the Father as the head of the Son, and the Son as the head of the church, and so on, the woman being under the man. All this and much more has been done by those who wished to save the kingdom of God and to promote it. But perhaps one of the most disturbing applications today of all is that found in the modern church growth movement, which has even found its way into our very own denomination. In an effort to attract more people to Christ, this movement seeks to use modern marketing methods to spread the gospel. The gospel is treated like a commodity to be packaged and promoted in a way that appeals to unbelievers. Because people are not comfortable with preaching, drama, testimonies, concerts, and interviews are used to spread the word. Because people like to be entertained, jokes and performing arts are brought in to conform to the people's taste. And to assure that more people will come, surveys are conducted to find out what the people's felt needs are. And then Jesus is presented as the one who will meet those felt needs. You can guess what the result of all this is. Belly religion. 5,000 come to Jesus to have their felt needs satisfied. 5,000 that want to fill their belly with bread, who have no desire for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a man that can meet all of my felt needs. That's just what I've always wanted. But do they have the need? Are they conscious of their need to be saved from their sin? Brothers and sisters, we must resist the temptation to follow our own wisdom. I am not interested in promoting anything but Jesus Christ. Faith that does not obey is faith that is corrupted faith. Let us learn from the example of these blind men, these once blind men, to trust in our Lord Jesus and to despise our own wisdom. Let us learn to follow Him even when we may not understand certain things that He has said. I tell you that in time you will probably come to understand if you obey Him in those matters. When I first became a Christian, I couldn't really understand why the Lord had forbidden fornication. And I had to obey Him in that because He said that, not because I fully understood. Let us learn to follow Him, whether we understand or not. So come and let these blind men lead you. Let them show you the way to come to Christ in faith. Do not take their lesson in vain. Come before it is too late, and you will find Jesus to be the kind and merciful Savior that He is revealed to be. Let them show you how to grow in full assurance of faith. Come, and Jesus will stretch your faith and shape your faith and make you more fully aware that salvation is only of the Lord, that you might praise Him. Learn from their mistakes and obey the Lord, even when you don't understand. Let's stand and call upon His gracious name. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we give You thanks because You are such a gracious God and a merciful God revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He came down to the earth and went about doing good. We praise You that He exhibited His power to calm the sea, to raise the dead, to heal the blind. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to come to this one, that we would not just look at Him from a distance, that we would not just marvel with the multitude at the great things that He has done, that we would get up, we would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Father, I pray that we would be able to spread this message to others, for there are many who are dabbling in the church today. There are many who are there in the pews, who are there in outwardly confessing Your name, that have never come to Jesus Christ, have never looked to Him for mercy on account of their sins. We pray, Lord, that you would help the gospel to be clear. How distressed we are, Lord, to see the well-meaning efforts of so many that are distorting the gospel today. And they are taking away that very message that needs to be heard, that men are sinners and that they need to be saved from your wrath and curse. Father, we see that that is not a popular message, and that as the studies are done and the surveys are conducted, that many are realizing that we cannot package Jesus in that way, and that Jesus is being promoted as something other than the Savior from the wrath to come. And Father, we pray that you would have mercy on your people. We pray that you would restore truth and righteousness and justice. And Father, that you would not allow your people to be led astray and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Father, we see that it is so much like it was in the day that the Lord himself was here on the earth, and how that the 5,000 clamored around him and were ready to make him king on their own terms, and how when he told them what his terms were, that they rejected him and went away. Oh, Father, we pray that you would be merciful, for we also see how on the day of Pentecost that there were 3,000 that did come on his terms and who desired to worship him in spirit and truth. Father, we pray that we might see an outpouring of your Spirit today, that we might see those who desire the wisdom and the truth of God. Father, help us to have the faith that is a mature faith, that is a conquering faith, that is an overcoming faith. For Lord, we will see great things from your hand if we will wait upon you as Abraham learned to do. Father, we thank you that even when we don't wait, that you still teach us to wait. And that in all of our weaknesses and all of our failings, that you are there with us, Lord, and that you will teach us even through those, and that you will teach your whole church, Lord. You have not rejected us outright, Father, but you are chastening us. And we thank you that your chastisement will bring us to repentance, and that you will restore your kingdom on this earth. Father, we thank you for all the lands that are calling upon your name as well. We see the gospel going forth in other places with great power. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. We pray that you would continue that work, that you would strengthen those churches, that you would give them wisdom, that they would have a mature faith that follows after Christ and that heeds his word and doesn't rely on their own wisdom. Father, how desperately this is needed in those newly formed churches. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would bless. Lord, we look to you also to forgive us for all of our sins, for we recognize that we are in need of mercy even this day because of the sins that we continually commit against you, for the many ways that we do not trust you, for the many blind areas that we have, for the many rebellious areas in our lives, for the anger that rises up in us, for those lustful and covetous desires that arise in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to speak words of kindness and gentleness to one another, that you would keep us from temptation, that the love of Christ would be evident through our lives, that we would be so pleased with what he has done and so thankful that there would be an overflowing of that compassion of his into the lives of others, that we would live in an expression of gratitude to you for what you have done. We pray now, Lord, in this particular service that you would continue to bless us, and we ask that you would prepare us as we come to the Lord's table, that we would look to you and we would not look in vain, but that we would look to you for the mercy that has been promised through the cross. And Father, we pray that we would be a people that go forth from this place today rejoicing in what we have been given, in this one who has come and who opens the eyes of the blind and releases the prisoners from prison. Father, bless us now in his name. Amen. You may be seated. And I'll ask the elders now to come forward as we prepare to eat the Lord's Supper. I showed you today that before anyone can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," you must first see your need to be saved, and you must see that he is the Messiah who is sent by God to save sinners. The blind men were able to see both of these things without having eyes. how much more should you see them now that Christ has been openly set forth in the world, crucified and raised again for sinners? There is no better way to see your need than by looking at what Jesus Christ did on the cross to minister to the need of those like you. And there is no better way to see that He is the Messiah sent by God to save sinners than by looking again to the cross and seeing what He did there in offering Himself as a sacrifice. This is why Jesus has given the church a sacrament to show forth His death until He returns. From generation to generation, He wants us to proclaim what He has done for us, sinners, and for us to give thanks to Him in this service for that bloody sacrifice that was offered. We lose for our faith if we lose the cross. So here we have presented to us broken for us and His blood that was shed for us. Come with faith. Come with hunger and desire. And satisfy your soul with abundance that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His body broken for you. This is His blood shed for the remission of sins. Trust in Him. Connect to Him by faith and you will be saved. You may eat at this table only if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus to save you. If you have been baptized and if you have been admitted to this table by the elders. Let us look then to God's grace for His blessing. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to come to the table, we would confess our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are desperate, and there is no hope for us unless He saves us. We are consigned to hell with the devil and his angels to suffer in torments forever and ever. But Father, we look to You for Your promised mercy in Christ. We also confess that Christ is the way of salvation, and that there is no other. We come before You then looking to Him alone for our salvation, not to anything that we have done, not to anything that anyone else has done, not to even our faith itself, but we look to Him in faith who has done all things for us. And Father, we come now to this sacrament that He has given us, and we pray that You would make this sacrament effectual to strengthen our faith. For Father, we need this. We need this visible sign that Christ's body was broken for us, that we might receive nourishment from Him, and that His blood was shed for us, that we might be cleansed by Him. We pray, Lord, as we eat and drink, that we would be applying by faith what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that You would be gracious to touch us, Lord, and to bring to us those things that we look for salvation. Father, we look to You, and we know that You are merciful. We know that we will not be disappointed, because You have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. You may eat and drink as soon as the tray is passed to you, and then I'll ask Dave to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. According to the holy example, the command, and the institution of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take this bread, having given thanks for it, break it, and give it to you. Take, eat, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Him. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. According to the holy institution, command, and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take this cup and give it to you. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of sins. Drink from it, you who are admitted to this table. A highway shall be there and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Father, I pray that as we have heard your word today, that will cause us to have a greater faith, Lord, that we would rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, he was truly the Son of David, as he was truly the one whom you promised to your people so long ago and progressively through the Old Testament prophecies. Father, we thank you today now that we look back to the cross of Christ, where your only Son was crucified for the sake of the church, for the sake of your people. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we might have grace to look to Christ and to trust in Christ more. Lord, help us to obey Jesus even when His word and His law doesn't always make sense to us. But help us to persevere, Lord, in the faith. And we thank You that You have given us things, Lord, through the church that strengthen our faith. We thank You for the preaching of the word. We thank You for baptism and the Lord's Supper and for prayer. And we thank You for these things through Christ.
Now it is our privilege to sing before the Lord again. Let's join together in singing Psalm 103a. And please stand.
Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart ever. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all His mercies to proclaim. Who forgives all thy transgressions, thy diseases, all who heals, who redeems thee from destruction, who with thee so kindly deals, who with love and mercy crowns thee, satisfies thy mouth with good, so that even like the eagles, thou art blessed with youth. In His righteousness, Jehovah will deliver those distressed. He will execute just judgment in the cause of all oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, and His acts to Israel's race. Tender loving is Jehovah, slow to anger, rich in grace. He will not forever chide us, nor will keep His anger still. Has not dealt as we offended, nor requited us our ill. For as high as is the heaven, far above the earth below, ever great to them that fear Him is the mercy He will show. Far as east from west is distant, He has put away our sin. Like the pity of a father has Jehovah's pity been.
Receive now the Lord's blessing. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.